studying the book of Acts. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever been criticized? Have you ever been criticized? How did you feel when that happened? What did you... Now, you don't have to answer out loud, please. Although the confession is good for the soul. What did you want to do to that critic? Nobody likes seeing a thumbs down signal in response to something they've done, to response to something they've said. Studies have shown, and especially for those of you who are parents, that it's so easy to point out the negative in our children. For some of you, it might be easy to point out the negative in your spouse, or look for negatives in all kinds of relationships and jobs. It's unhealthy. It's unhealthy to focus on the negative. It even does something, so I'm told, to your biochemistry. Stress can take years off your life. For those of you who work with people, if you're a supervisor, if you're a teacher, if you're a parent, someone has said that it takes 99 positive statements. You can hear 99 positive statements in a day, but one negative one will ruin your whole day. We need to try and catch people doing, especially parents, we need to try and catch people doing things right and affirm them rather than catch people doing something wrong. As we were in the book of Acts last week, we saw how the Lord had prepared the hearts of a group of Gentile people and how He prepared the heart of an apostle to go see them. Cornelius, the Roman soldier, and his friends were eagerly awaiting for the arrival of Peter, a man who had been with Jesus on that Palm Sunday, a man who had seen the acclaim of the crowds saying, "Hosanna," and a man who later on that week, on that Thursday night, would deny Him three times. A man who fled on that Friday when he was arrested. And a man who early on that next Sunday morning ran to the tomb with the Apostle John and discovered the fact that the Lord is risen. As we'll say next week, He is risen indeed. A man whose life was changed from the inside out, who was no longer a coward, but a courageous ambassador for Jesus Christ. And contrary to his tradition, contrary to his culture, that man who'd been with Jesus from his baptism through Palm Sunday and Holy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday now goes to a Roman house, which was against his law, against his tradition as an Orthodox Jew. And he eats with them and shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was an illegal and repulsive act in his culture to do so. Because as I mentioned last week, in his day, Jewish people were taught that the only reason God made the Gentiles was to fuel the fires of hell. By the way, I was sharing this with a few people and I've been eager to share it with you. My brother recently had one of those DNA tests done. And since we both have the same parents, I was able to get the results without paying for that. Which wouldn't surprise you if you looked at my heritage here, but which I can say, you can't say. But I discovered that I am 98% Eastern European Jewish. 98%, which I knew. But what I discovered, that I am 1% African. So, for those of you who've been saying, I wish we had an African-American pastor. Yes? 1%. I'm with you, brothers. But cultural differences are very meaningful. And Peter goes to this Roman household. The Lord taught Peter through that vision that we talked about last week, that God shows no favoritism to people. We Jewish people think that we're God's people, God's chosen people. And of course we are. But everyone in Christ is chosen of God and loved Him. Even us African Americans. Even us African Americans. However, what sometimes happens in a church is that people start criticizing. People start nitpicking. Usually it demonstrates their own lack of security or their insecurity. And some people who didn't hear the whole story accurately were not accepting these new Gentile believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, they started criticizing Peter. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, if you don't have a Bible with you. If you have it on your phone, if you're not playing solitaire, look at your Bible on the phone, that's okay. Or in your Bibles in front of you, if there's one in front of you or near you, it's page 893. Acts chapter 11. And here's what happens after Peter met with Cornelius, as we saw last week. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's exactly how they sounded too, by the way. But in Hebrew. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" Imagine those Jewish people. This ain't kosher, Peter. I don't like this story already. They're thinking of more critical things they can say. "I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us at the beginning, Pentecost Sunday. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Amen. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Luke begins this passage by telling us that the rest of the apostles and the prophets throughout Judea, that's the surrounding area of Jerusalem, that they had heard that Gentiles were responding to the preaching of the gospel. Now, wouldn't you think that they would be thrilled? Wouldn't you think that they would be rejoicing that Gentiles, Romans, pagans even, were now coming to Christ and experiencing the new life through the Spirit that they had experienced, many of them, starting on that Pentecost Sunday some years earlier? After all, isn't it wonderful when people respond to the message of Christ, who gives life and liberty to all who believe, not just to people like us? Talking to my African-American, my fellow African-Americans. You see, some of us think that people who look different than us don't deserve God's grace and mercy. Or people who don't have the same education or the same bank account or live in the same neighborhood. What Peter learned on that roof at the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa is that God is, as the King James says, God is no respecter of persons. Meaning that we're all on the same ground with him. Doesn't matter whether you have a PhD or didn't graduate from fourth grade. God loves you and wants you to come to him. So they were criticizing him. They can't believe that Peter would go into a Gentile's home. And not only that, that he would sit down and have dinner with them. Peter, how could you sit down at a ham dinner with Gentiles? How does Peter respond? Does he get angry? Does he storm out, as some people do when they're criticized? Does he say, hey, who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? I'm Peter. Jesus called me Rocky, the Rock. Don't you go messing with me. I'm the leader here. Keep quiet. No way. Peter calmly explains everything that happened in Caesarea. He tells the Jewish saints precisely what happened. We get the review of the story in this text again. Peter says he was praying. A large sheet was lowered from heaven, and on the sheet he saw all kinds of animals, four-footed beasts, reptiles, birds. Peter was hungry, and the Lord said, get up and kill and eat. Welcome to the buffet. Peter said, no way, I only eat kosher. Or he said, I only eat kosher. I don't eat lobster. I don't eat pork chops. I sure don't eat seagulls. No sausages for me. About chicken sausage. The Lord told Peter to watch his mouth. Don't you dare calling unclean what God calls clean. In other words, Peter, I'm about to give you a bigger test that's better than calling pork unclean. Don't you call that Roman soldier and his family unclean. I love them just as much as I love Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Simon, and Bartholomew. The Spirit of God said, don't you hesitate going with them into a Gentile house. And Luke tells us that Peter brought six brothers along with him who were witnesses confirming the story. And they're with him as Peter talks to the Jewish Christian leaders. They told about the wonderful day they had in Caesarea, that the people were eagerly awaiting for God's message. May God bring you into contact with someone this week who might be eagerly awaiting. Someone you could invite to come back next Sunday who eagerly is just waiting for you to ask them to come so they can hear the good news that Jesus is alive and gives life and liberty to all who believe. Peter shares the message with them, and just as the Holy Spirit came upon them on that first Pentecost Sunday, these men and women in that Roman household received the Holy Spirit. The moment you and I respond to Christ and accept his gift of redemption, of salvation, of deliverance, of rescue, we are forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and even future. In Jesus' name, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what happened to these new Gentile believers in Caesarea. Peter concludes his story to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish Christian leaders, the Messianic Jewish leaders that day, how God gave the Gentiles the same gift of the Spirit that he'd given to them because of their faith in Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And that the church needs to accept these new Gentile brothers and sisters into the body of Christ. He tells them that these new believers were baptized in the name of Jesus based on their confession of faith. And that there are no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. As we go on in the book of Acts, and as you, some of you might be aware in the New Testament, the church didn't embrace this right away. There was a struggle about accepting the Gentiles believers into the church. The church was tempted to stay monolithic, monochromatic, where Jewish believers would be separate from Gentile believers. But in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Paul would later tell the Galatians. In Christ, there's neither slave nor free. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, barbarian or Scythian. We are all one in Christ because he broke down the barrier. Amen. And you know that's why I love our church. Because there's a place for white people like you and African Americans like us. All right, I'll stop. Till next week. Our church demonstrates the diversity of God's kingdom. Every Sunday when I look out at these faces, I'm reminded how much God loves us no matter what our native language is, no matter the color of our skin, no matter our educational background or economic background, or whether we work in an office or out of a truck. We're all beloved children of God. And he loves us immensely. And after Peter tells the story, as he completes the story, as they've heard it maybe in different ways, we're told that they stopped arguing and started praising God. We're told that they rejoiced. And did you hear the terminology? That God would, and you can see the struggle they're having with this culturally, that even the Gentiles, there's a little bit of that prejudice there. Can you hear it? We don't overcome our sins sometimes immediately. It's a journey, and in the history of the church, it's been an up and down journey. For many, many years, the most segregated time in America was on Sunday mornings. Praise God that we're not there. There's a long way to go. But our church models the love of Christ in ways that many, many do not. So what do we learn from this text? Well, I think it's quite clear. Don't you? We need to learn how to survive criticism. Because there's always going to be criticism. That's why we're talking about conflict in our adult class. Next Sunday we're having breakfast. But after that, if you've missed, I hope you'll come. Because conflict and criticism comes. Someone has said where there's light, there's bugs. Where there's light, there's bugs. And just like conflict, if you are living the Christian life, you're going to be criticized. Sometimes you're going to be criticized from people outside the church, and guess what? Sometimes, like Peter experienced, you're going to be criticized from within. And we need to look at some factors in how we deal with this. First of all, did you notice the negative factor? I know it's hard to believe. But there's a negative factor in many churches today. You know why so many people have left the church? Why so many young people even have left the church? Because all they've seen is the negative factor. The reality is that we're human beings. The reality is, I want to tell all of you this in case you didn't realize it, especially if you're here for the first time, or if you're watching. Let me give you some news that you'll find hard to believe. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Do you know that? We know it here. There's no such thing as a perfect church. Well, the head of the church is perfect. You know that. The head of the church is perfect. The senior pastor of the church is perfect. Oh, you're misunderstanding me. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Let me translate senior pastor into another biblical terminology. Senior, chief, pastor, shepherd. Pastor means shepherd. Jesus is called the chief shepherd of the flock. So when you didn't think I was talking about me, did you? You didn't think I was talking about myself, did you? No, of course none of you did. Never crossed most of your minds. Jesus is the chief shepherd of our souls. He is the senior pastor, with a capital S and a capital P, of this church. And he is the only person in this church who is 1,000% perfect. None of us even come close. None of us come close. The reason there's a negative factor in churches today is because we are human beings who sometimes act like the before picture instead of the after picture. Remember those before pictures? You can see them on like Weight Watcher commercials. You know. Well, you know. Jared, if Jared came up here, here's the before picture. And he could be the after picture. You see, in Christ, we are made into new creations. We have already been declared holy, excuse me, holy and righteous in his sight. But we're not in heaven yet, are we? We know that we will be like him, the Apostle John says, when we see him face to face, and then we will be like him. But sometimes, as believers, we act like the before picture, because we're still in this world. We still struggle with that sin, that bent towards sin. In reality, we're already the after picture in God's sight, because he views us as dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. But until I get to heaven, I know you'll find this hard to believe, except Nancy, sometimes I act like the before picture. That's why there's conflict in churches. That's why there's conflict even among Christians. If you're looking for a church where everyone's perfect, guess what? You're never going to find it. You're never going to find it. This is nothing new, by the way, in the history of Scripture. Was Moses criticized as a leader? You bet he was. From the day they left Egypt, all they did, 2 million Jewish people, imagine that, in one place. Oi, oi, we want to go back to Egypt. You know, we had a comfortable bed, we had good food, we're in the desert, Jewish people don't camp, there's no Holiday Inn. David, King David, was almost stoned to death by his own men when they discovered that their families were captured by the Amalekites. Now you might be going, where's that in the Bible? Look, it's in the Hebrew Scriptures. David is leading these warriors, and when they come back to their hometown, the town where they were living, they discovered that their wives and children were taken away. And they said, David, it's your fault. We're going to kill you. These were his own men. How about Jesus? His own family, we read in the Gospels. His mother and his brothers and his sisters criticized him. They thought he was a mental patient and should be committed. And then Peter, in this story, experiences that negative factor as well. Luke tells us, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, those are the Jewish believers, of course. I don't have to explain that, right? The circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Why were these Jewish Christians so negative? Well, why do some people you know act so negatively? Why do people criticize church leaders so easily? I talked to many pastors. Some leave the ministry because of it. I saw a post on Facebook recently. If you want everybody to like you, don't become a leader. Become an ice cream man. I mean, leaders get criticized. It's just, you know, par for the course. Fortunately, every time I'm criticized, I don't tweet about it, though. It's par for the course. Why do people criticize leaders, church leaders, or anybody else? Well, maybe it's because of the situation in Jerusalem. Some people don't have all the information. See, they just saw how Peter had gone into a Gentile house, which is against their law, against their tradition. It was illegal, because he would have been ceremonially unclean, wouldn't be able to worship God in the temple as the early Christians did every day. What they didn't know was that God told Peter to do that. They didn't have all the information. Sometimes we can criticize other people because we don't have all of the information. It's an information problem. Peter began, we read, and explained everything to them, and precisely as it was happening. I told this story in Sunday school last week. Years ago, when I was pastoring my very first church, I noticed that a couple that was very active started with withdraw. They changed their behavior. Instead of coming to the door, where back then we shook everybody's hand, where they had the compulsory good sermon pastor, even if it wasn't true, that they had to say, I noticed that this couple went out another door. And this went on for a long time. Finally, I went to them to try and reconcile the relationship after months. And I found out what the problem was. They were hurt. They were upset. And they had harbored this hurt for a long time. Unfortunately, they didn't have the whole story. They thought I ignored them one time. Didn't say hello to them. And I said, listen, first of all, I apologize for the hurt. Please forgive me, but let me tell you the rest of the story. When you were there that day, I was able to remember it. Back then, I was young enough to be able to remember things from the past then. I said, I got a phone call that one of our members was in the hospital, and when I get a mission, I'm driven. I'm like a horse with blinders. I don't see what's going on. And I just rushed out. I warped out at warp speed to go to the hospital to visit them. And after they heard that, it was like, oh, we misunderstood. Forgive us, too, for harboring this hurt. Sometimes we go negative because we don't have all the facts. Sometimes we don't have all the facts. That's why it's important to talk to people. Sometimes you don't have all the facts. And if you just criticize and then maybe tell other people, which is always the wrong thing to do, you're never going to see reconciliation take place. Some people like to criticize because they like to criticize. You know the type. There are some people that are just always negative. It's just a fact of life. Matter of fact, some people actually enjoy being negative. It like makes their day. Let me find something to criticize. They have what's called in the Bible, a critical spirit. Now, before I'm tempted to criticize these people, before I become negative about negative people, let me tell you that these people are often the most unhappiest people because they've been hurt, because they've been wounded. They have an injury problem, which is why they injure others. So before you criticize critical people, before you're negative about negative people, remember what sounds cliche, but it's true. Hurt people hurt people. Did you get that? Hurt people hurt people. They have an injury problem. We need to be compassionate. Something happened to these people. Someone hurt them, and their spirit has been infected by a critical, bitter, negative spirit. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, the writer says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Someone who's been hurt and has a critical negative spirit has allowed a bitter root to grow in his or her own heart, and it strangles them. And like a weed that spreads, it hurts other people. That's the negative factor. Maybe you're listening this morning and you have a bitter root in your soul. It's hurt you. It's hurt those around you. You've missed out on God's grace because of that bitter root that's actually become quite a shrub, quite a weed in your life. You're missing out on the grace of God because of it. Your joy has shrunk and maybe practically disappeared. Some of us might even realize that we are a poor advertisement for being a child of God. If that's what being a follower of Jesus is, being a bitter, angry, negative, critical person, I don't want any part of that. That's a poor advertisement for being a child of God. Don't give up. I'll share some good news before 2 o'clock. Some negative people have an iniquity problem. An iniquity problem. You know what iniquity is? It's a synonym for sin. Iniquity literally means to be crooked. We're to walk as believers on the straight and narrow path. Or as Billy Graham used to say, the straight and narrow. Narrow path. I say narrow. He says narrow. A critical spirit can be the direct result of sinful attitudes and behaviors. They can spread to other people in the church. The writer of Proverbs tells us there are 7 things the Lord hates. And one of those abominations is listed last in Proverbs 6:19. A person who stirs up dissension among brothers and sisters. God hates that, by the way. Did you know that? When people tried to do that in Moses' day to stir up dissension, the Lord had the ground open up and Korah, the guy who started the rebellion, Korah and all the people who followed him and their families were sucked into the ground alive, buried alive. Now, I'm not saying God's going to do that today. Christiana, I would move over. If he might, I would move over. I'd go to this side. No. God is loving and merciful. But that shows us how God does not want this to happen. Well, that's the Old Testament. The New Testament says, James says, I've heard that there's quarrels and fighting among you. It's not to be, my friends. Some people have an information problem. Some have an injury problem. Some have an iniquity problem. But there's a way to overcome this. You can't. I've heard some people say, well, Pastor, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Guess what? If you're a Christian, that's the before picture. Just the way you are. In Christ, I'm a new creature. I'm exchanging the old, just the way I am, crap. Oops, I'm not allowed to say that, am I? I'm exchanging the old way I am stuff. Can I say that? For what Christ wants to do new in me. Before, after. How do we overcome the negative factor? Well, it's not on there. The second one is the positive factor. Who made these PowerPoint slides? I want to criticize him. Whoops, that's me. Peter could have responded negatively to the negative brothers. The best way to respond to someone who's negative is not to fall into the temptation to respond in kind. When some of us, when we're attacked, as we were sharing in Sunday school, some of us want to run. But some of us, when we're attacked, we want to attack back. Running and attacking, come to Sunday school in 2 weeks and we'll give you how you're supposed to do that. Those are not the right answers. The Lord gave Peter the grace to respond positively. He didn't get hostile. He got kind. He responded positively to the negative criticism. He didn't say, listen, I'm an apostle. I'm the reverend. I'm the pastor. I'm the leader. I heard pastors use this all the time when they get criticized. You do not touch the Lord's anointed. Basically what they're saying is I'm not accountable to anybody. That's wrong too. Guess what? Every leader is accountable. Like I said, leaders are not perfect. And there are times when leaders need to be confronted. There's a right way to do that and a wrong way to do it. I mean, in the past, what would Peter do if he felt attacked? He would grab a sword and cut somebody's ear off. Oh, we'll save that for later in the week. What he did in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night, early Friday morning. No, now Peter responds positively. He looks at the information problem, that they didn't have all the information, and he solves it. When those people in Pennsylvania thought I was so rude and I shared all the information with them, they understood. That's the positive thing to do, to stop criticism. Am I misinterpreting the situation? Could there be something, before you criticize someone, ask, could there be something that I don't understand? Could there be something that I don't know? Could I change my own attitude about the person before I go to them? Peter had more information. He was being criticized for going into a Gentile's house and eating with them. What they didn't know, again, was that the Lord told him to do that. And if God tells us to do something, don't criticize someone for that. Now, don't get me wrong. As I said, if church leaders are not walking in God's ways, including pastors, if we're not walking in God's ways, we need to be confronted. But it has to be done in the right way. Not with anonymous notes. Not with gossip and slander, as we were talking about in Sunday school, which is abuse. What's the right way? Paul told a young pastor named Timothy this in 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder. You can put pastor or church leader there. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. In other words, we're not above the law. We're not above accountability. The church leaders and you need to hold us accountable, but we need to be very careful because there's a wrong way and a right way. Accusations and criticism are not to be tossed around lightly. If someone has a problem, the Bible says you go to that person. But I couldn't come to the pastor. Hey, we're fellow strugglers in the kingdom. I always tell people I put my pants on the same way everybody else does. I get up in the morning, I step, snap my fingers, and they jump. No. We're all fellow strugglers in the kingdom. We're all to be accountable and loving and approachable with each other. The other thing we need to practice more is forgiveness. Even on the cross on Good Friday, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. We saw Stephen echo those words in Acts chapter 8, I believe, when he had rocks hurling at his head. Jesus said in Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You know, I say as a church, we need to be a praying church. I'll tell you this. What prevents a church from being a praying church is conflict between the members. Of course, we don't want to pray when we're fighting each other. Let me tell you one place where conflict doesn't take place. In the throne room of God. The more we spend in God's throne room, the less we'll be in conflict. The less we'll have negative critical spirits. Let me tell you something else that doesn't happen in the throne room of God. Sin. If you're prone to sin, then you'd best be more prone to prayer. Because you can't approach God unless you have clean hands and a pure heart. We need the daily forgiveness of God. If a person has an iniquity problem, they need to confess their sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But I want to point out one more factor. There's a negative factor. There's a positive factor of responding with forgiveness and understanding and compassion. There's a magnetic factor. That's the last one in your notes. A magnetic factor. Now, I'm not a physicist. I'm no Sheldon Cooper. If you don't know who he is. But when I was a kid, I loved playing with magnets. I loved playing with magnets. You know what happens when the positive end of a magnet comes into close proximity with a negative end of a magnet? What happens when the positive and the negative come together? They attract. They stick together. They come together. You see, that's what happened in Jerusalem that day. When the negative people encountered the positive Peter, they came together. The passage ends, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God. You see, the negative people had an information problem, but they encounter a servant, a positive servant, who fills them in on what God has instructed, and then they praise Him. If you meet someone with an injury problem, a negative person who's been hurt, and you show them the positive practice of compassion and forgiveness, you'll come together and God will be glorified. If you meet someone with an iniquity problem who's negative and critical, and you can encourage them to confess their sins to the Lord and be made right with God and determined to sin no more by God's grace, the power of the Spirit of God is pleased, and you come together and God is praised and glorified. And that's the magnetic fact. Pastor Roger, what are you saying to us this morning? Some of us here are living in the negative zone. We have an information problem or an injury problem or an iniquity problem. What are you going to do about it? May God lead someone who's in the positive zone, who can help you understand, can help healing with compassion or forgiveness. Because when the magnetic factor arrives in relationships and in a church, critical spirits are dissolved and the Lord is pleased. You see, on that first Palm Sunday, everybody was shouting positively, Hosanna. But by Friday, they turned into the negative spirit of crucify Him. The magnetic factor all centers around Jesus Christ, who gives wisdom and compassion and forgiveness. Only the risen Christ and His magnetic approach to drawing Him, us to Himself, and us together in Him, can heal us in this negative critical spirit that pervades much of our culture and society today. Let's pray.